studying the scriptures and studying, of course, the book of Ezekiel, what a tremendous book this is. I was kind of thinking as I was reading and praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I mean, here's a prophet in Babylon, in captivity, and God here is speaking to him about the future things that are going to happen. And I could just imagine in my own heart as Ezekiel standing there receiving all this knowledge and wisdom from God. And even he himself probably thinking, man, what in the world is going to happen? You know, this seems to be kind of a question constantly asked by people. What's going to happen in the future? And we can read books and we can watch television programs and we can watch newscasts. And all these things are given to us information constantly. You notice that all of our evening news, all that has to do is with crime and murder and rape and all these words. They never have any good news. It seems like they bump people out all the time. You know, and it's amazing because we've come to a place within our society that people finally have become afraid to live even in America. A land that was given to us to be free. A land that was given to us by our forefathers and establishing Christianity in our own constitution. To God first. And it's incredible how things have changed, especially since 1960, over the last 30 years, as we took prayer out of our schools. No Bible reading. And we have seen humanism take over, and we've seen, you know, the world come into the schools, and we've seen actually God being put out and God is dead philosophy. And we surely see the fruits of that today. Free love and in the 60s, the drug culture coming to the place where drugs, experimenting with drugs and taking hallucinative drugs, and many people got messed up. And we began to see that 30 years later, now we have a society that didn't really want to discipline children. And so we have a lot of juveniles today. A lot of problems with juvenile delinquency, a lot of problems with crime. Many people are being murdered in our streets. You can't walk down the street by yourself any longer because you'll get mugged. Women have no safety to go to the drugstore or the store in the evening. But you know, as you look at our country and we see what's happened in the last past elections, we as believers should not really lose hope or become bummed out about what's happening, but we should recognize that this is prophetical. God said it. It should not be a shock to us that these things are happening, because the Bible says that before the Lord comes, things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Now the question that was asked a couple of weeks ago to me, do I believe that these are the last days? Do I believe that Jesus Christ will come again in our generation? I surely believe that. I don't just believe it because I've been taught, but I read it in the scriptures. I believe the scriptures more than I believe any commentary by men. Because the scriptures are inspired, they're revealed by God through the Holy Spirit, and they were written before time, before they even come to pass. God told us before time what would exactly happen in our last generation. And we are at that point where we have seen over the last 30 years, you know, where we did not have a one world government 30 years ago, or even a trilateral community of Europe, just barely beginning in 1960s. And today we can actually see prophecy fulfilled as we're getting ready for a one world government and one monetary system, one world currency. Everything God said it would come to pass is surely coming to pass. Here in the, you know, 39th chapter of Ezekiel, it actually goes hand in hand with chapter 38, as we have seen not only the prophecy of the mountains of Israel coming alive and then the restoring of a nation. But in chapter 38, we begin the prophecy concerning Gog and Magog attacking Israel. Now, even though the Soviet Union no longer is mentioned as a country, don't be deceived by that. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. What's going to happen in the future to come? Because even though the Soviet Union has broken up, we can see still the power with the Soviet Union. And we can see the power behind these nations that are governing in Western Europe. And we can see that even among the Islamic nations of the world, how Islam is becoming one of the great religions of the world and are very aggressive. And they look for converts. And they have a good ratio in conversions, you know. They're actually saying that out of 10 people, they can get 8 people to be converted. That's a pretty good ratio. And yet, as we look ahead into the future, not very in a far distance, we can see that many people have said that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is actually the battle of Armageddon. I disagree with them. This is completely a different war. Actually, if you go back and we study concerning nuclear weapons, we know that the first ones to use the nuclear capacity was America. We used it on Japan. Hiroshima. And since then, nuclear weapons have not really been used. But I can tell you, not only by reading, but by reading the scriptures and by actually bringing proof to you this morning, that very soon there is going to be a nuclear warfare. Now, I'm not trying to put fear into your hearts. That's just what the Bible says. And I have to tell you that. Because many people think that everything's going to be okay and peace, peace. When they're saying peace, peace, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, the scripture says. Now, the only thing about this chapter 39, 38 and 39, that I see here is that God is going to do this thing. This war here will take place 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which means that either the church of Jesus Christ is already out of here or we're still here, and after this war we'll be taken out by the Lord, which we call the rapture of the church. Now you say, well, is this in a far distant way or is this very close to us now? I believe it's very close. I believe this could happen anytime. The reason is because what I see happening in the Soviet Union, the aggression, the building up of nuclear arms, and then the civil war that is going on within inside in the Soviet Union, and they have no food, they have no jobs, they are desperate. In a desperation, the Bible says, when God gets ready, they're going to look over to Israel, and God is going to hook them with hooks by their jaws, and God is going to draw the Soviet Union with her other allies over to Israel, and this is where this battle will take place. And this battle will be a nuclear capacity. Nuclear weapons will be used. And that's going to shock the whole world. And it's incredible because instead of disarming, Russia is building up. We may be disarming, but they're building up. And you see, nuclear weapons have to be used at some time. If you don't disarm them and get rid of them, you have to use them. You have to. And they have hundreds and thousands of nuclear warheads that have to be used very soon. And it's interesting because people, you know, they kind of get panicky and they start fearing and, you know, they say, well, what's going to happen to us? Put it this way, I am so glad God is in control. I am so glad that the governments of the world are not under control. I really would fear then. But I thank God that He knows that we're here, and I thank God that He is in command and in charge, and He knows what He's doing. You say, well, what's the reason for this war? Well, there's a big reason. Number one reason is because He wants to bring glory to His name, to show the Jews that He is God, and also to prove to the Gentiles that He loves the Jews. That's the reason. That He is God, and that He loves His people, the Jews. You see, this war will take place at a time when the nation of Israel has gathered together back to Palestine. Well, that happened on May 14, 1948, and ever since then they've been moving back to the land. Another thing that he says is there'll be a time when the people of God have no walls. You know, actually, the country is open. And it's going to be a time when they're living in safety. And they're going to be caught unaware. Where that evil thought will come into the mind of the Soviet Union and say, hey, you know what, I know where we can get food. There's a little country up north here. From here, we can go and, down by Jerusalem and we can go and take the Jewish nation. And because the Arabs and because Islam hates the Jews so much, they're going to come. In almost every one of these nations that are proclaimed in chapter 38 are Islamic nations. Muslims. That's one of the greatest religions of the world today. Taking over the world. Nobody thought that 30 years ago, but today we can see it. As the kings of the east will come. And it's interesting because when you study prophecy, you know, prophecy is like a puzzle, you know, puzzles being put together, you know. You take from Haggai, you take from Zephaniah, you take from Zechariah book, and you're putting pieces together, and all of a sudden the picture begins to be clearer and clearer, especially in the last days. Things that we didn't understand 20 years ago have become clear today. Some of those things already have been fulfilled. We've watched the nation of Israel. And I continue to watch the people of God in what God is doing with His people. So if you're a child of God, be not worried. Look up, Jesus said, for your redemption draw at night. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. You say, well, what about if there's nuclear weapons? What about it? God's in command. He knows what's going to happen. Look how he begins in the previous chapter, 38, verse 23. He says, thus said, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, God, and I will be known to the eyes of many Gentile nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, this is the purpose why God is doing all these things, so that they may know that I am the Lord. And then he begins with a command to Ezekiel in verse 1 of chapter 39. Is God not brings His judgment upon the Soviet Union? And you, O son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God. Notice the authority here is the Lord, not Ezekiel. The authority is, thus saith the Lord God. God is speaking. God is commanding. God is prophesying. And when God speaks, not only should everybody listen, but it will come to pass because it's the word of the Lord. God's never, ever missed one prophecy yet. He always, what he says, he will do. I think one of the problems that I see today, and it was kind of neat, John MacArthur, the other day I was just on my way up here, and he was on the radio, and right before he was concluding his program, he said, you know, there's one thing that there's a problem today in the church, and that is that many times, you know, people come on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and they come to church, and we come to hear the word of the Lord. But the problem is when we leave, we don't do what God says. And that's true. You can hear all the messages you want to hear for the next 30 years until the day you die, but if you don't do something about it, it's in vain. It's of no value to you. God desires obedience from your lives. Because you can come and you can hear heavy messages, man, and you can be convicted, but if you don't do something about it, then it's of no value. You're still the same person. There has to be a change of the heart, change in personality, change in character, in order for God to work through my life. You cannot remain the same persons when you first came to the Lord. You need to grow up. You need to mature. And Paul has a lot to say that in the book of Hebrews concerning infancy. You know, those that stay as infants, man, they don't grow. They're constantly sucking on milk. Paul says that too in the book of Corinthians. They're constantly arguing about water baptisms and little things that bring divisions, where if you grow up in the Lord and you're being mature, you go on to better things, you go on to maturity, you go on to the things of the Lord in His love and His grace and His mercies, and you have understanding. And there are so many, it hurts me so bad, there are so many people that are infants in Christ. And they've been in the Lord a long time. They've been living their own will. They've been living according to their own rebellion. Think of how many people are going to perish when all hell breaks loose. They're not going to know what's going on. We need to be informed. We need to be in fellowship with God. We need to know the Lord in knowledge and in wisdom. I need to find that out about Him, but also I need from Him to speak to me and to direct me and to lead me and guide me by His Holy Spirit so that I can be obedient to what He wants me to do. I want to be part of that puzzle. I want God to use my life like Ezekiel. So we come to hear what the Spirit is saying, but as we hear what the Spirit is saying, let us become doers of the Word of God by obedience. For it is better to obey than to sacrifice. God desires not sacrifice, but obedience. This is important. And so the prophet is being spoken to by the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rush, which is Russia, and Meshech, which is Moscow, and Tubal. And notice that in his authority, he speaks in this command that he is against the Soviet Union. So why would God be against the Russians? It's not that he's against the Russians. Remember, even in the Old Testament times, God uses evil for good. God uses evil people to accomplish His will. He used Babylon, He used Assyria, He used Egypt. He used Alexander the Great. He used the Roman emperors to bring persecution to the Christians in the early church through the gospel, further in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God uses evil for good. And so here God will use Gog or Magog with all of our allies coming. And God says here in verse 2, and I, God, will turn you around. You see, God is going to not only hook them, but He's going to turn them around and direct them where they're supposed to be going. I like the way God leads. God leads that evil nation where they're supposed to be going. And you notice that it's not where Russia wants to go, but they have to go where God wants them to go. God's in command. God's in charge. I will turn you around. I will lead you where you're supposed to be going. And that's the way it should be. And it's interesting because it says, I will turn you around, and notice, and I will lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. He speaks of location, and bring you against the mountains of Israel, specifically the place where this will take place in this war. It is going to be against Israel. They're coming from the north. If you're in Jerusalem, looking to the north, it's Russia, the Soviet Union. If you're in Palestine. Now, another point that I thought would be interesting here. Well, those of you that have NIV Bibles or NASB Bibles or Revised Version, or if you have a New King James, that's the only problem with translations, man, that sometimes they don't give you the correct interpretation. And that's why I like the old King James Version. Because they leave it there. But they took the freedom in all these translations in verse 2 to take out exactly what God said. First of all, the New King James says, I will turn you around, which is okay. But then they say, and lead you on. Where the old King James says, and I will turn you around and leave but only a sixth part of you. God is going to wipe out 5/6 of the Russian army. The New King James doesn't tell you that. They took that completely out. That God is going to supernaturally destroy this army that is coming against the Jews. You see? So that's interesting how God intervenes for His people. You know, the people of God are very small in number. And they're outnumbered by the nations of the world, but it seems that even every war they've ever fought, God has always intervened for the Jews. You may say God is a respecter of persons. Well, that's God's privilege. He loves the Jews. It's a miracle that even the Jews are alive. But here, if God would not intervene, there probably would have wiped out all of the Jewish nation. And the only reason that God intervenes here and actually wipes out 5/6 of the Russian army is because God wants to prove to the nations of the world that He is God. Once again, that He is God. That people are to trust Him, not men. And so He makes His declaration that He will fight for Israel. 80% of the Russian army will be wiped out by God immediately. Can you imagine 80%? That's a lot of people. Think about that. You figure how many people are going to die here. We don't know the numbers, but it's going to be millions of people, especially with all the other nations that are aligning themselves with the Soviet Union to come to Israel and attack the nation of Israel. And check this out. This is incredible. Verse 3. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. He even tells you what kind of weapons they're going to bring. Literally, they're not bringing bow and arrow. I mean, think if you were in that time when Ezekiel was talking, you know, the best weapons they had was the bow and the arrow, or the spear or the sword. But it's incredible that when you go back, you know, just you can get your own Strong Concordance, get a lexicon in Hebrew. What's interesting, that word arrows here in Hebrew is actually, you can blow your mind, but literally, this is what it says. It actually speaks like this. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, and I will cause the flying missiles to fall out of your right hand. Interesting. How did Ezekiel know that? He didn't. God knew it. Why? Because God could look to the future, 2,500 years ahead. And He could see that we possess today nuclear weapons and missiles today. God knew. Incredible, the word of God. He calls them arrows from a bow. Why? Because you take the arrow, you put it on the bow, and then you cast it. And it flies like a missile. And it's heavy when you think that we're living in that time. Who would ever imagine that 2,500 years into the future, we would be living in a time when Ezekiel was given the prophecy about the invasion of the Russian army coming into the Middle East. You see, that we are that generation, that's what I'm telling you. We are that generation. I really believe that in all my heart. I don't think we're too far away from watching catastrophe happen where disaster will come in the Middle East. As not only we're trying to gather together a one world government and not only trying to join a tribal community of Europe together in a one world currency already. We're at the end. And literally, prophetically, when you study eschatology or prophecy, we know that, you know, since the time when Nebuchadnezzar began to invade the Middle East, Israel, what happened? That was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. And the time of the Gentiles, some believe, ended in 1967 when Jerusalem was given back to the nation of Israel. And ever since then, we've been at the mercy of God, and by His grace, we are here. Incredible. Some believe that the time of the Gentiles will not end until the end of the second coming of Christ. But you see, the time of the Gentiles is a time where God works for who? God works among the Gentiles. And we know for a fact that the time of the Gentiles will come to an end when? When the rapture takes place, and then what? The church is taken out, and then God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel for the last 7 years of world history. The Bible says that. We know that. We're at the end. Pretty soon Israel will celebrate, you know, 2,000 more years in their history, which already, if you go back historically speaking in dispensations, you have to go back to the time of Adam, and you put Adam to Abraham, that's 2,000 years of history already. And from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years, and from Abraham to the first coming of Christ, that's another 2,000 years, that's 4,000. And from the first coming of Christ to the second coming, that's another 2,000. That's 6,000. 6,000 is the number of imperfection, the number of men. And then you have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's 1,000 years. One more 1,000 plus 6 is 7. 7,000. And on the 8th day, He starts a new heaven, a new earth. pretty heavy. We're coming to the end, prophetically speaking. We can't keep days and hours, but the Lord does. God is a perfect God, you see. He's going to save. He's going to gather from the Gentiles a number that will be saved, the Bible says. There's a number that are going to be saved before the end comes. And before the rapture comes, then the time will close, the time of the Gentiles, according to Romans chapter 11. He talks about that. The time of the Gentiles, and also Luke 21 talks about the time of the Gentiles closing, where God no longer will work among the Gentiles, but the Holy Spirit, once the church is taken out, God will now begin to concentrate on the Jews, His people, for the last 7 years of world history. And this is right before that, where God brings His glory and honor and shows the world and the nations of the world that God is for the people of God, the Jews. People will be amazed as they see that when it happens. So flying missiles will be used, nuclear weapons probably. Verse 4. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. And Russia surely has all of the missiles, man. They have more weapons than anybody else. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops, and the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to the birds as prey, and every sort of the beast of the field will be devouring you. And you shall fall on the open field enough. Notice, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I am going to do it. And how is He going to do it? I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security, and in the coastlands, the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. That they may know that I am Jehovah Yahweh. Who may know? The Jews may know that He is Yahweh, that He is God. God will proclaim Himself. God will give the victory. God will wipe out the nations coming against Israel. Verse 7. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations, or the Gentile nations, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. You see, again, He wants them to know that this was supernatural. Surely it is coming. Here God says, look, you don't believe me? Let me verify it again. Surely this is coming, and it will be done. It will happen. You see, He makes sure that you understand that. It's going to happen. It shall be done, saith the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken to you. What day? He spoke through it through the prophet Joel. He spoke through Zechariah. He spoke it through John. He spoke it through Himself, Jesus, in the Gospels. This day, God already spoke that it's going to happen. And it surely will come to pass. And then those, verse 9, who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows or missiles and the javelins and the spears. And they will, notice, they will make fires with them for 7 years. Now that's why I believe this is previous to the 7-year tribulation. Why? This war will take place, and then Israel is going to use these weapons for their economy. God's going to help them. They're going to gather all these weaponry and bring it to themselves, and they will benefit from them. And it's interesting that all of the actually Russian tanks are made of compacted wood that they can burn. When you read all about these weapons that they use, he says they're going to gather the missiles and the weapons and all these things that he talks about here. And then he says, in verse 10, and they will not take wood from the fields. Notice, you don't have to cut down your trees, your forest anymore. This will give you enough fuel for the next 7 years. And they will not take wood from the fields nor cut down from the forest, because they will make fires with these weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, saith the Lord God. You see, God says, go ahead and take the prey. I've given it to you. And then verse 11, and then it will come to pass in that day, future, that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. The valley of those who pass by the east side, which is the Dead Sea, He's talking about coming, you know, if you're going from Jerusalem, you're going toward Egypt and Syria. That's the way over across Jordan. You have what we call the city of Petra. That's where that place it will take place, where God will bury Gog. They're in the wilderness, these people that came with Gog. He says, and it will be obstructed for travelers, because they will bury Gog there and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call that place the Valley of Ham and Gog. You see, that's what they will call the place of the multitudes of Gog. That's what it means. And for 7 months, check this out, for 7 months, 7 years, they'll burn the weapons. But for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Why? The land became polluted. Now watch this. This is incredible. 7 months, they're even going to have to go out and hire professional buriers to bury the dead and put markers next to the body, probably because of contamination from nuclear, you know, Holocaust. Watch what it says. And for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. Verse 13. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown from it from the day that I am glorified, saith the Lord God. And they will set apart me, regularly employed with a help and search party, to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground, or in order to cleanse it. And in the end of 7 months, they will make a search, and the search party will pass through the land, and whenever anyone sees a man's bone, notice they won't touch it, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Ham and Gog. Heavy. Probably they can't touch it. It's been through the nuclear weapon, you know, the Holocaust here. They can't touch it. It's contaminated. The name of that city will be also Ham and Gog, and shall be cleansed in the land. And as for you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, now, the triumphal festival now, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Invite the birds to come and feast on these bodies. Assemble yourself and come, gather together from the other sites to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink the blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the leaders of the earth, the rams, the lambs, the goats, the bulls, and all of them fattening from Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood until you are drunk. And at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders. And who owns the most horses in the world? Russia. And with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And then, future restoration of Israel, God's grace here to Israel. And I will set my glory among the nations. All the heathen nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, my hand, which I have, noticed, laid on them. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You see, God does this so they will receive Jesus Christ. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord. And then the heathen Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Then he talks about why they went into captivity and why he's bringing them back. And therefore, I hid my face from them, and I gave them over into the hand of their enemies, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Romans. And then even he allowed Hitler, you know, to consume 6 million Jews. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions. And I says, I have dealt with them and hid my face from them. And therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and I have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. For 7 years, God will deal with Israel because he loves her. And after they have borne their shame, and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and when they dwell safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid anymore. Notice what he says. Then, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of all their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations. but also brought them back to their own land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Isn't that interesting? God's going to do it in His time. Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, to thank You so much for Your love and the grace and the mercy that You bring upon each one of us here, Lord. Lord, we do want to establish this morning, Father, our own relationship with You, Lord. And Lord, we're asking You this morning that You would speak to us individually, God.